Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus, the 10th chapter. This will be my last message to you before our conference. I leave Thursday to go out to California. We're preaching out there Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we will have no service here next Tuesday night. You'll have a work time on Thursday evening next week, and then Friday conference starts. I've asked 8 men to come and preach the gospel of God's free grace to you in Christ Jesus the Lord. The message you will hear from those 8 men is the message you hear from this pulpit 3 times a week, every week, and that's the way it's been all the time we've been together. And if God gives me grace and you, that's the way it will be until I have drawn my last breath and preached my last message. We know no other message, and there will be no compromise, no matter what. No matter what. I received an email early this morning from a friend who was asking me about something. He'd run into some denominational preacher who claimed to believe grace, but kind of wanted to redefine things and restate things. That's another word for compromise, truth. I said to him, I'll tell you what you do. You offer him $100 for every time he's preached on particular redemption or God's sovereign election or divine predestination in the last year, and I promise you no money will leave your hands. I know the denomination. It's just coffee shop talk. It is useless, meaningless theory. God keep me and keep you from so viewing the gospel of His grace. Tonight I want to preach to you on the subject of particular redemption. The title of my message, All or None, Particular and Effectual Redemption. And this is what I want you to understand. All for whom Christ shed His precious blood at Calvary shall be saved by His almighty grace, or none shall be saved by His blood and by His grace. There's no in-between ground. Either He is an almighty, omnipotent, effectual Savior, or He is no Savior at all. He is a false God and a false Christ, and I am found a false witness of God for proclaiming Him to you, and we are yet in our sins and have no hope before God. I want you to see clearly, as it's set forth in the Scriptures, particularly in this 10th chapter of Exodus and the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, I want you to see clearly the glorious efficacy of Christ's salvation in the deliverance of His people. When we use the word redemption, we tend to think about it as being that which took place at Calvary. But redemption involves more than being delivered from the judgment of God legally. It involves more than being delivered from the curse of the law legally. Redemption involves deliverance. It is deliverance on the ground of justice. And redemption is not finished until deliverance is accomplished. You understand that? The price of redemption was finished. The work of redemption was finished. The cost of redemption was paid. Our sins were put away. But until the deliverance is finally accomplished, redemption is not finished. And I'm here to show you and declare to you that Jesus Christ shall indeed save His people from their sins. Every sinner for whom He died at Calvary, He shall deliver by the power of His grace through the work of His Spirit, finally into life eternal and into life everlasting in resurrection glory. So redemption involves not only the shedding of Christ's blood for the satisfaction of justice, but the sanctification of our souls by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and at last by resurrection glory, and that too by the Spirit of our God. The Lord our God said to Pharaoh, you can read it in Exodus 9, verse 16, in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up. Pharaoh, not the Pharaoh who favored Joseph, though it was true of him too, but this Pharaoh who despised the children of Israel and knew not Joseph. God says to this Pharaoh whose heart he hardened, I have raised thee up for this cause, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared through all the earth. God was determined in mercy and grace to deliver his children, the children of Israel, his covenant people, from the bondage of Egypt and from the tyranny of Pharaoh. Both the time of their bondage and the time of their deliverance was appointed by God in the covenant he made with Abraham more than 400 years earlier. This covenant was made with Abraham long before these Israelites were ever born. You can read about it in Genesis 15. And as you well know, the whole affair typically represents redemption and salvation, the complete deliverance of our souls from sin and Satan by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me call your attention to several things by way of introduction. And this time, I'm going to break my cardinal rule. I'm going to spend a little time with the introduction, and the message will be very brief. Number one, God ordained Israel's bondage in Egypt. It was that which came to pass by the purpose of God, exactly as God intended. But he didn't force Israel to go down to Egypt. Now, it's important that you understand this. God ordained the bondage of Israel in Egypt for 400 years. But he did not force Israel to go down to bondage. We read in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 1, Jacob sent his sons down into Egypt, and he did it willingly, freely, voluntarily, without any constraint, for just one reason. Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt. Just that simple. Well, if you believe in predestination, you have to believe that God forced them to go down there. We believe what God says in his word. That much and no more, that much and no less. We dare not, we would not, we wish no one would ever vilely ascribe to God sin. God is not the author of sin. Did he predestinate it? Absolutely. Does he control it? Absolutely. Does he rule it? Absolutely. Does he use it? Absolutely. But men do what they want to in their wickedness. The only ones whose wills are altered are those who are given a new will in the new nature. And God governs the will of the wicked as well as he does of his angels in glory. Jacob went down to Egypt because he wanted the corn that was in Egypt. And so it was with our father Adam. God ordained Adam's fall. And I'm thankful he did. He ordained the fall of the whole human race in our father Adam. And I'm thankful that he did. But God didn't force Adam to sin. Adam did what he did willingly because he defied God's right to be God, and he chose war with God rather than strife with his wife over the tree of life. And he plunged us all under the wrath of God by his one transgression, our transgression in him. And thank God it was that way. We fell in a representative man. And that representative man was typical of another man who was yet to come into the world, the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are raised from death to life by the grace of our God. Adam, with a willful act of rebellion, plunged the race into darkness and death and condemnation. I'll give you another example. When Judas betrayed the master, Was that according to God's purpose? Well, you know it was. It's written in the scriptures. When the Jews rejected him, was that according to God's purpose? The prophets stated it plainly. The prophets did not state what God looked at in the future and saw would come to pass. They stated what God ordained must come to pass. Our Lord Jesus said he must go to Jerusalem and must suffer many things at the hands of the Jews and the Romans and must be delivered to death and must rise again. How come? Because that's how God obtained our redemption. That's how he performed the work. But he was delivered into the hands of the Jews by Judas, harsh, cruel, proud, covetous betrayal. And he was delivered by the Jews into the hands of the Romans to be crucified because they hated him. And this they did by their own will. Acts 2:23. And they did it by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Well, buddy, I can't understand that. I never claimed to understand God Almighty. He's a bit bigger than me. And a bit bigger than you, whether you know it or not. If you can get him fitted into your puny brain, he's not much. He's not much. Here's another thing. Long before Israel went into bondage in Egypt, long before ever they went down to Egypt, God provided a Savior. A Savior by whom he would both preserve and deliver his chosen people. When Joseph was just a young man, he went out one day to see about his brethren. Joseph was his father's favorite. And his father had made him a coat of many colors. And Joseph just had to wear it. He just had to wear it. Boys, look what Daddy made me while you were out here. And Joseph wore the coat of many colors, but he also had a word from God. He had declared to his brethren that his father and his brothers would all bow down before him. And they couldn't stand it. For 20 pieces of silver, they sold him to a traveling caravan of Arabs. And he was brought into bondage, at last brought into Egypt, sold there again. And he was put in prison until at last, in God's providence, he was lifted up, placed on the throne with Pharaoh, and made prime minister over all of Egypt because of a dream Pharaoh had. A dream Pharaoh had because God put it in his head to dream it. And he brought 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and Joseph gathered everything up that was needed to survive during those years of famine. And in time, his brethren were brought down to Egypt and their father. And you know what they did? They bowed before Joseph. Just like God said. And when his brothers found out who Joseph was, they were scared. Joseph said, don't be afraid. I'm Joseph. And when their daddy died, they came to Joseph with a false report because they were scared to death. Joseph's going to get us now. And this is what Joseph said to them. I'm in the place of God. I'm in the place of God. As for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You know who Joseph represents. He represents our mighty Joseph, the prime minister of the universe, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King, our Savior, into whose hands the triune God has given power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father's given him. And this was provided for us long before Adam's transgression. Long before we ever sinned in our father Adam, we were saved in our Redeemer Jesus Christ. Long before we transgressed, the sacrificial lamb was provided and accepted. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. long before sin entered into the world, He by whom sin would be conquered, and in whom He would by He who would be glorified in the fall as well as the recovery of man from sin, stood before God, accepted, and we accepted in Him. This was done from eternity. Before we came under the curse, the Lord God said, deliver him from going down to the pit, for I have found a ransom. Here's the third thing. At the appointed time, at the time God had ordained and promised, He graciously brought all the children of Israel out of Egypt. Turn over to chapter 12 for a moment. Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Now if you happen to be someone who remembers reading Genesis chapter 15, you'll automatically think to yourself, now wait a minute. God said He was going to send them down there for 400 years. Here He says 430 years they were there. How come the discrepancy? No discrepancy. God just wisely throws some cans in here for goats to chew on. That's all. He fixed it so folks who want to despise Him will have an excuse by which they will justify themselves in their own obstinacy. Well, what's this mean? After 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. They dwelt in Egypt for 430 years, but their affliction in Egypt was 400 years. Those 30 years they lived under the prosperity of Joseph's influence when they first came to Egypt. The bondage began and the affliction began when Joseph had died. And they came out of Egypt exactly on time. Not one day early, not one day late. Not one day early, not one day late. And that's exactly when Christ redeemed us with His blood. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And exactly at God's appointed time, He calls each of His elect out of darkness and bondage and death. When will God save a sinner? At the very moment He ordained from eternity. And you're not going to hurry it up. And hell's not going to slow it down. God saves His own exactly when He will. People somehow get the notion through the influence of Arminian free will works religion and through the influence of our own carnal Arminian proud hearts who think we can control God's work or somehow influence God's work and hurry God up, get those words, oh, we've got to do something or somebody's going to go to hell if we don't get in there. God's people, God's chosen, everyone shall be called by His grace at precisely the time He has ordained. He raises up nations and tears them down according to that purpose. Here's the fourth thing. God appointed the time of Israel's bondage and provided for Israel's deliverance, and He accomplished it. He accomplished it exactly according to His purpose for the glory of His own great name. God saves sinners the way He does, through all the experiences He brings them through, using the instruments He has ordained to use, at the precise time and in the precise circumstances He has ordained, so as to get the most glory to Himself. And that's all right with us, isn't it? Would you have it any other way? Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us. Unto thy name be the glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. This is what the psalmist said. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. That's why he saved us. Turn to Romans chapter 9 for just a moment. Let's look at this word God gave to Pharaoh again, as is given to us by the Holy Spirit in the 9th chapter of Romans. Verse 15. And if you read the chapter with the least bit of attention, you can't help but to notice that as you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, the Holy Spirit here mixes together all the experience of God's people in time, mingling with the experience of God's people in time, the raising up of Israel as a nation and the casting off of Israel as a nation, raising up Pharaoh and destroying Pharaoh, all to show us that the purpose of God according to election must stand. And the apostle concludes this section of Romans. In Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, he gets at the end of chapter 11 and he said, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? I bow to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. Now look what it says right in the middle of this passage, beginning in chapter 9, verse 15. He saith to Moses, he had just spoken about Jacob and Esau, illustrations of election. Now he speaks about God's predestination and his providence. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not. That is, God's election, God's purpose, God's redemption, God's salvation is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, this is the conclusion of the matter, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. The fact is, had there been no bondage, there would have been no deliverance. Had there been no wicked Pharaoh on the throne, there could have been no mighty conquest of him. Had there been no pursuing army and no Red Sea, there would have been no song of redemption on the other side of the Red Sea. But God ordained it all that he might be glorified. And so it is with us. God wisely and sovereignly ordained the fall of men in our father Adam, and the redemption of his elect in Christ, the last Adam, to the praise of the glory of his grace. As God raised up Pharaoh and hardened his heart so that he might drown his wicked carcass in the Red Sea and be honored in doing so, even so, he ordained the fall of Lucifer and made him the prince of the power of the air, that Jesus Christ might overthrow him at the appointed time of mercy and demonstrate himself Lord over all by the power of his own might. And in the end, like the overthrow of Satan and his armies, the final overthrow of Satan and the armies of hell shall show forth the praise of his great glory. And it shall come to pass, as David saying, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. I can't tell you how anxious I am to see that. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. I've seen some of you go through some heart-wrenching times. My heart's been wrenched for you. And I can't imagine the experience you've had. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine it. But when God gets done, you will bless him for it. you will bless him for it. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 10. Let me give you the context, and I'll be working my way down to verses 24, 25, and 26. Moses is sent back to Pharaoh to perform two more plagues upon the Egyptians. The eighth, the locust. The ninth, darkness. 3 days of darkness. And these things God did to teach us of his grace. In verses 1 and 2, we read the commission that God gives. It says, I've hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he says, I'm doing these things. Look at verse 2. That thou mayest tell it in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt. Oh, God, give us grace to do that. Generation after generation, proclaiming the gospel of his grace. I do not suggest or imply or think that our sons and daughters after the flesh have any claim upon God and his grace. They do not. But it is with us today, as it was with Israel of old, we are to proclaim God's goodness generation after generation, and God will gather our sons and daughters, spiritual sons and daughters, unto him in his mercy and in his grace. And in proclaiming the truth generation after generation, proclaiming Christ to men, the church of God stands as the pillar and ground of truth in this world. Bobby, God's given us the privilege and the awesome responsibility of holding forth the light of the gospel in the generation we live in for the generation to come. That's how he passes it on. By his word, as it's proclaimed generation after generation. He sent the locust, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. He tried to make a bargain with Moses. His servant said to Pharaoh, they said, Pharaoh, can't you see? The land is destroyed. Send these Jews out of here. Get rid of them. And Pharaoh tried to make a compromise, and Moses wouldn't hear to it, and he walked out, and the locust came and devoured everything in Egypt. And finally Pharaoh came and said, pray that God will take away the locust, and I'll let you go under these circumstances. And Moses said, I know you're lying. I know you've hardened your heart. And he went out and spread his hands before God, and God took away the locust. And Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to let Israel go. And so Moses brings, by the commandment of God, 3 days of darkness. Felt darkness. Can you imagine darkness you can feel? So dark that no man could see another man. Man and woman laying in bed side by side couldn't see each other. Darkness. Darkness. That's nothing compared to the darkness awaiting the damned in hell forever and ever. The spiritual, mental, conscious darkness of the wrath of God Almighty. And again, we're reminded of God's distinguishing grace upon his people. Because the scripture tells us in verse 23, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The psalmist said, light is sown for the righteous. And where there is light, there's gladness for the upright in heart. Walking in the light of Christ Jesus our Lord, the light of life, we walk in righteousness with him and righteousness by him and walk in gladness and uprightness before him. And now, look at verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord only. Makes one more stab at compromise. Let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. First he said, take the men. Leave the women and children. Now he said, take everybody, just leave your flocks and herds. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. One of these days I may have some liberty to preach on that. Egypt must provide for God's people that with which they worship and serve Him throughout their generations. This world helps God's church. Much as she tries to destroy it, she only helps. Much as she would rid the world of the name of Christ in Christianity, all she does is help. Much as she would rid the world of every thought of God, all she does is help. Thou must provide. Thou must give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us, ours and yours. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. There shall not an hoof be left behind. Just two things I want you to see. I'll send you home. Number one, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the saving power of His Spirit to the sinner and calls the sinner to faith in Himself, He demands and will accept nothing less than total surrender. Total surrender. Lock, stock, and barrel. He will have me, or He'll have none of me. And the same is true of you. In our baptism, we confess, you can read it in Romans chapter 6, we're crucified with Christ and buried with Him. More than 40 years ago, I lifted my hand to God and to His people, and to this world, in the waters of believers' baptism. And I said, I'm dead to this world. I died with Christ, and now He's come by His Spirit, called me by His grace, and I've raised up with Him to walk with Him in newness of life. He's my Lord forever. And this is what the Lord says, if any man come after me, and hate not his father, his mother, his brother, his sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What does that mean, hate? Larry Chris, does God expect you to hate Nancy, those boys, and that daughter, those grandchildren? No. Does Christ demand that I hate my wife? I'm talking now in the sense that men commonly use the word hate. No, no, absolutely not. Absolutely not. When it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, he is not suggesting somehow that God back in eternity as an augur somehow arbitrarily just decided He would despise Esau and harm Esau and do everything for Esau. Esau's evil. He said, I'm going to leave Esau alone. I'm going to ignore Esau. I'm going to give nothing to Esau. I'm going to just leave Esau totally out of any care or concern. That's the word. And Larry Brown, God demands that you hate that woman in just that way. And yourself too. In other words, my life, my time, my energies, my money, my wife, my daughter, my son-in-law, my grandchildren, nothing I have is mine. Nothing. Nothing. I am just a steward holding a few things in my hands trusted to me with which to serve my God. The rich young ruler discovered this quickly. Go and sell all you have. Come and follow me. Well, I don't think I will. Blessed Savior, give me grace, and I will. That's what I want. I don't pretend by any means that surrender to Christ in this world is perfect. It never is. But it is entire. Mr. Spurgeon said, Christ will not be co-proprietor of any man. He will not have one part of the man and leave the other part to be devoted to Satan. Moses said, there shall not an hoof be left behind. Lord, that leper said, here I bow at your feet. I'm a leper. And I've got no right to be here. But Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Here I am. Do with me what you will. Oh God, give me grace. Every moment of my days, so to bow before my Redeemer. And that which he demands, he performs. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. No man, no woman, no child of Adam will ever bow to Christ. Nobody will. Nobody will. Absolutely. Nobody will ever bow to Christ as Lord and worship him as Lord until made willing to do so by the Spirit of God. Not you, not me, nobody. But he makes his own willing, and he continually makes them willing day after day. And soon, that which we will, we shall have. Our Lord said to that woman we saw it Sunday morning, or you'll see it next Sunday morning, I'm sorry, I'm thinking about the lesson I've prepared. That Syrophoenician woman, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. Let me tell you what I will, David. I will be totally committed to Christ. Totally committed to Christ. Totally consecrated to him. Oh, God, tear every rival idol from my heart that dares to rival my Redeemer. And soon it shall be. When you see him, we shall be like him. Here's the second thing. That total surrender, of every chosen redeemed sinner is the result of total deliverance by Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus will save all his people. Every sinner given to him as a covenant surety before the world began. He shall save his people from their sins. Either so, or he didn't. No alternatives. No in-between ground. Our Lord Jesus Christ was given a people for whom he assumed total responsibility in the covenant of grace, and he shall save them. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Isn't that interesting? Those the Father gives him in time, he had given him in eternity. And those he had given him in eternity and gives him in time come to him in time, and he will raise them up. And they're all the same people at the last day. Verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. If the Father draws you, you'll come. And he'll raise you up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. The long and short of it is this. As our covenant mediator and our surety, as Jehovah's righteous servant, he was given commandment of his Father to save his people from their sins. And this is what he says about that. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. They shall be saved. The Lord Jesus put away the sins of his people by the sacrifice of himself. Completely put them away. Atoned for all our sins, satisfied divine justice. And to suggest that there are some in hell for whom he died is to blaspheme his name and destroy the gospel. This is the most important, most crucial issue of divine revelation in all the book of God. Jesus Christ either effectually redeemed his own, or we are false witnesses of God. It's just that simple. And those who deny it are false witnesses of God. It's just that plain. All those who were given to him in eternity shall come to him, because his deliverance is accomplished when he sends his Spirit to loose them and let them go. You see, deliverance, redemption is the ransom of our souls, and the loosing of our souls, and the liberty of our souls at last in resurrection glory. We have every reason to believe God and rejoice in his goodness. He's in absolute control, and he accomplishes all things according to his will. Let us therefore give all praise to him and go forth every day, proclaiming the gospel of his grace, knowing that his word will not return to him void, but he will call out his own by the gospel we preach, and give life and faith to whom he will. In other words, failure to God's people is an impossibility. There shall not an hoof be left behind. We're not seeking the salvation of the world. We're seeking the salvation of God's elect. And they shall be saved. Let us be faithful to the work. William Carey, father of the modern missionary movement, gave an address I just read about in the New Focus magazine about the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel to the heathen. And he stood before men and he said to folks, believing exactly what I just preached to you, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Amen. Our Father, our God, thank you for your sovereign purpose of grace, for free redemption in Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask for every effort of our hands, for every responsibility you have trusted to us, that you will make us faithful and you will bless it to the saving of your people and the glory of your name. As our friends gather with us in just a couple of weeks from all over the world, God, will you be pleased to make your word effectual to the hearts of each one. Call out sinners for your name's sake. Raise up men to proclaim the gospel of your grace. Pour out your spirit upon us. And we pray that you'll carry the light, the flame, the blaze of your glory from this place around the world for Christ's sake. And we do remember and pray for Brother Josh. Mike, thank you for their service. God, go with them. Keep them. Protect them. As for our nation, we recognize that this nation is but a political nation, a nation of wicked, ungodly men who deserve your wrath. But you've been pleased for so long in this day, in this generation, and for so many preceding us, to use this nation to preserve the light of the gospel. And we ask that in the perilous times before us, you'll be pleased to intervene and rule our rulers, govern their thoughts, and graciously order the affairs of the nation for the cause of your people, the furtherance of the gospel, and the glory of your Son. And we thank you, oh God, we thank you for making us part of a better nation. An holy nation, a royal priesthood, chosen, redeemed, called, and loved of God Almighty. Ask for Dan and Mary Ann that you'll be pleased, Father, to minister to them, Bob and Sally. And I ask for Brother Larry and Ron, as they prepare to preach the gospel here Sunday. God, pour out your spirit upon them. Flood their hearts with the gospel. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.